It's a great honor to be invited to the gathering of champions, because, and I believe I've said it here before, when we say who is a champion is the one who remains standing when the battle is over. A champion is not necessarily somebody who has not seen battle. In fact, you can't be a champion until you have really been in some very hot soup. And at the end of it all, you are still standing. And then when we talk of the gathering of champions, we know immediately that the people who are supposed to gather in that kind of gathering will be probably in three categories: reigning champions, developing champions, and potential champions. You will never find an ex-champion in the garden of champions. So the fact that you are here means that you are either a reigning champion, a developing champion, or a potential champion. And then you want to ask yourself the question, who is a gatherer of champions? Who is the fellow who can gather champions together? Number one, he himself has to be a reigning champion. Number two, he must be a champion respected by other champions. Otherwise, they won't come to his meeting. And then number three, he must be a producer of champions. So will you put your hands together for Pastor Matthew and his wife, a reigning champion, a respected champion, and a producer of champions. Come on, give the Lord a big round of applause for Pastor and Mrs. Matthew. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma. Thank you for bringing us together. Tell your neighbor, I'm a champion too, you know. Say it as if you mean it. After all, God caused things that be not as though they were. So say it one more time. I am a champion. Glory be to God. When I was asked to come and minister, I was told I would be ministering on Saturday morning, I will tell you the truth, I was frightened. And the reason is simple. With all the bishops, prophets and prophetesses speaking before an ordinary pastor, you know God has to be merciful on me. God really has to be merciful on me. And so please pray for me, because but the theme this year had been so touching to me, because it's one of those themes that I believe challenged me when I got born again. You know, I got born again as a student of applied mathematics, and as a mathematician, we are very careful with words, because a word can make the difference between passing and failing in mathematics. And when I became born again and I began to read the Bible, and I came across things like, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I know anything in mathematics means anything. And I began to come across things like, my God shall supply all your needs. I began to ask for anything. And when I asked for anything, I found that some of the things I asked for were granted immediately. Some were a bit slow in coming. And some didn't seem to come at all. So there were questions. Unfortunately, at that time, in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, I seemed to be the most learned. And I was afraid to ask my pastors the questions. Some questions about God. Some serious questions. That if I had asked, they probably would have thrown me out of the church. They would have said, academicians have come, they want to begin to query God. But thank God, God knew I wasn't querying him. I just wanted to know. And some of the questions we might be asking this morning, I pray that God will give us answers. But let's quickly go to the Bible. Matthew chapter 22, from verse 1 to 14. Matthew 22, verse 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in thither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I pray that the Almighty God will finish what we cannot finish this morning. But when we say all things are ready, I think from my childish understanding of it, that it means that all you need physically, materially, spiritually, had been prepared for even before you realized that you have a need. Because the king here had prepared mightily before he sent out invitations. And I'm believing God this morning that whatever may be your needs, they'll be met this morning in Jesus' name. You know, when I read Psalm 90 from verse 1 to 2, Psalm 90 verse 1 to 2, it talks about the Almighty God being our help in ages past, talking about him being from everlasting to everlasting, telling us that before the mountains were brought forth, he was God. It gives me comfort because it means that before the mountain in my life and in your life came to be, God was already on the throne. And because he knew the beginning of the mountains, when he has to deal with the mountains, he can uproot it from the root. And I want to prophesy to someone this morning, every mountain in your life shall be uprooted in Jesus' name. Now, it means, when he says all things are ready, it means everything you need physically had been provided for before the physical challenges come. For example, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter 2, 24, he said, by his stripes ye were healed. Meaning what? Meaning that more than 2,000 years ago, the provision for your sickness had been made. And I'm not a medical doctor, but I read in one journal, one Christian medical journal years ago, that all the sicknesses and diseases in this world could be classified into 39 categories. Whether they are right or wrong, I don't know. I'm not a medical doctor. But they said all fevers, for example, malaria fever, typhoid fever, yellow fever, hay fever, any other fever, could form one category. And then you take all the other categories like that, and there are 39 of them. And this fellow went further to say that they beat Jesus Christ with 40 stripes. Which means one stripe for every category of sickness and disease, and one extra stripe waiting for diseases that are yet to be categorized. That alone is enough to tell you, you shall be healed this morning. Now, I didn't hear your amen to that. For example, when you read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14, 2 Kings 5, verse 1 to 14, it will strike you as interesting that long before Naaman came to Elisha, River Jordan was already flowing. It wasn't the day that Naaman came to Elisha that all of a sudden a river called Jordan came into being. The river Jordan had been there even before Naaman was born. All you need to know is that that is where to go to get your healing. And when you read John chapter 9 verse 1 to 7, John 9 verse 1 to 7, where Jesus Christ spat on the ground to make some mud to anoint that blind man's eyes. Do you know the ground had been there before the blind man came? I have a feeling that the Almighty God had decided that this morning is going to be the day for somebody. That he knew that you will come this morning, and he had made this particular arrangement to solve your problem. Who is the fellow? Let me hear you say amen loud and clear. Everything you need materially had been provided for. Do you know that when you read the story in John chapter 6, verse 5 to 13, John 6, 5 to 13, where Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 men and so on and so forth, the boy whose lunch he used was already in the crowd before Jesus Christ said, "Let's feed these people." The Almighty God knew that these people will come. They will be hungry at a stage. He will need to feed them. And so he made sure that that boy came to the meeting with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Something for him to pick up and then to break and to multiply. Do you know that it takes the power of the Almighty God to get that boy to release his lunch? That tells you one thing, that whatever is going to take God so that your needs will be met, he has already done it. I believe that there might be somebody here, for example, who might not even know where the money to pay the next mortgage is coming from, that you are going to find a solution this morning. When you read 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 1 to 7, 2 Kings 4 verse 1 to 7, you find the story of a widow who had been heavily indebted for a long time. And all the time she was in debt, there were several empty vessels in the neighborhood. The vessels that will contain the oil that she will finally sell to become rich for the rest of her life have been waiting. Oh, I know the bottle of oil, you know about that one, but think about the empty vessels. How come those vessels were so empty? How come there were so many? I have a feeling that after this great gathering, the Almighty God is going to open doors to some people. And the joy of it is that the doors were already there. Only you didn't know. But he will show you before we leave here in Jesus' name. I mean, I remember years ago when I became the general vice of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, we were very rich in those days. So rich that when we needed 400 naira, myself, my assistant, and my secretary sat down in my office for 2 hours brainstorming how we will get 400 naira. We even, in those days, we opened the tithe box once a month, because it, even when you open it at the end of the month, it is half empty. We got to the stage of saying, maybe we should go and open the tithe box now. After 2 hours, we finally said, we can't find a solution yet. Let's leave it in the hand of God. Maybe he will do something before tomorrow. Do you know all the time we were holding the meeting, a man was waiting in the reception with 2 envelopes in his hand that he has come to give to me for the work of God. And each envelope contained 200 naira. Before you get home today, you get a surprise. Everything you need to meet your spiritual challenges have been provided for. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sins. Do you know the blood had been shed more than 2,000 years ago? Long before you were born, long before you sinned at all, the provision for your salvation had been made. I find it very interesting when I read Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 to 14, Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14, where God told Abraham that his children, his seed, will go to a foreign land, that they will be there for 400 years in serious bondage, that afterward he will bring them out with great substance. When we read Exodus and we see the children of Israel leaving Egypt with wealth of the Egyptians, we think, oh, what a day of deliverance. But do you know that deliverance came before bondage? That God had promised them they will be free even before they became bound. I have good news for somebody here this morning. Today is going to be the end of your bondage. Jesus Christ said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Acts 1 verse 8, he said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Do you know what that one means? Since the Holy Spirit had been here from time eternal, it means power had been provided before weakness came. The Almighty God knew that at one stage or the other in our lives, we're going to need power. And he had already made arrangements. I have good news for every one of us. All your needs shall be met in Jesus' name. Physical needs, material needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, marital needs, they shall be met in Jesus' name. But then, this is where my questions began to come. If all my needs have been provided for, long ago, if all things are ready. Why do I still have some unsolved problems? If by his stripes we were healed, how come some people are still sick? If my emotional problems have been solved long ago, if it is written in his presence there is the fullness of joy, how come that I am still single when I want to marry? It's not that I don't want to, it's just that nobody came to say how now. He said that I have come that to my half life and have it more abundantly. How come I have to struggle before I can make ends meet? If he said, I wish above all things that to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, how come I cannot really define my situation as prosperous? If he says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might become rich, how come that I am borrowing from banks instead of banks borrowing from me? These are the type of questions I said I would have loved to ask my pastors. But if I asked them in those days, they would have thrown me out of the church. Fortunately, I can ask God. Because you begin to wonder, did God lie? Is it true that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled? Is it true that if I have faith and I doubt not, I will say to this mountain, mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it will obey me? And I said to mountain, mountain, be moved, and instead of moving into the sea, it became bigger? How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. Did God lie? No, he can't lie. Numbers 23 verse 19 says that God is not a man that is you lie. Did he change his mind? You know, maybe he said yes to some and then no to another. Not really, because he's no respecter of persons. We know that much. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, and I know some of you don't like Malachi chapter 3, but there is verse 6 there. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Once in a while, I do get to a situation where I say, if God didn't lie and can't lie, if God is no respecter of persons and he doesn't change like men do, could it be he has forgotten me? Is anybody here who has ever asked that question before? All right. I'm not the only one. But then the word of God says in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, said, even your mother may forget you, but he said, I won't. And he said, look, you are part of my fingerprints. That's my own translation. But that's what he said, is I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. So if he has not forgotten me, and he's not a liar, and he doesn't change his mind, why are there so many problems in the house of God? Because unless we want to deceive ourselves, there are problems. And I found in this story, in the text I read, it's Matthew 22 from verse 1 to 14, that the problem is not with God. The problem is that one, there will be some unwilling invitees. God has invited you. He said, all things are ready. You are invited, but some people are unwilling. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, then you will eat the good of the land. So the word willing starts first. Could it be that I'm unwilling to be well? Could it be that deep down within me, because God knows me more than I know myself, could it be that I'm really unwilling to prosper? And I'm telling you the truth, it took the Almighty God to break the yoke of poverty over the life of some of us, me in particular. Because I came from the old school where we believe that if you want to make it to heaven, you must be poor. We don't say it out loud, but deep down, we were so heavenly minded. There's a song we used to sing. Anything that will not let me make it to heaven, Almighty God, take it away from me. And then we begin to mention them. If it is money, Almighty God, take it away. Anybody old enough to remember that song? And I remember very well when I became general overseer, the first car gift I got was a Mercedes-Benz car. The woman, the widow, gave me the key, and I didn't know what the key was. I knew it was the key of a car, but I didn't know it was a Mercedes. I had already prayed for her, she has gone. And then I went to see the car, and it was a Mercedes. Look at this woman. She wanted me to backslide. And I'm telling you the truth. So I just locked the car up in the, I didn't even want people to see it parked in front of my house. I went to my assistant, who, by the way, was at least about 17 years older than myself. And I said, Papa, you are close to heaven. You ride this. At least for a few days you have left, ride this one. He said, no, you are the general overseer. If you won't ride it, I won't. And I locked the car up. It took the Almighty God to wake me up one night and say, son, why are you robbing my daughter of her blessing? And I said, I will never do that. Which of your daughter? He said, my daughter gave me a car. It's me he gave it to, not you. But by not using it, I can't give her the reward. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. So I rode the car for 3 days. And everywhere I went, when people saw me in the car, I thought they were saying, oh God, it's backsliding. This young boy with so much potential, look at him now. And after 3 days, I parked the car. And after some time, God woke me up again. I pray God will wake you up today. I said, sir, you better begin to use this car because another one is coming. Many of us don't want to prosper. We are unwilling invitees. God said, all is ready. And you say, no. I pray God will make you willing this morning. You may not believe this, but you know I won't lie to you. No liar will go to heaven. And there's no reason why I would tell you a lie and then go to hell. We were praying for a woman. And instead of getting well, she was just remaining sick. We had done everything we knew to do. Lay hand, bound, loose, everything. She remained sick. Finally, I had to ask God, What's going on? And God said, you have not asked the woman if she wants to be well. How could you possibly expect that a sick woman would not want to be well? Ask her, woman, do you want to be well? She said, no. Why not? She said, when I was well, my husband doesn't come home from work. He goes from work to club and all. Now that I'm sick, as soon as he finishes from work, he rushes home. I would rather be sick and have my husband than be well and lose him. Every one of you are unwilling to be well. I lose you in Jesus' name. Unwilling invitees. And then there are some disobedient invitees. Come, they say, no, we're not coming. Well, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2 spelled out the conditions for you to enjoy all these things that are already provided. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2 says, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all that he commands you, then blessings will pursue you and overtake you. But some of us are not willing to obey. God has made the provisions, but we are not willing to obey. And like I shared with some of our people long ago, my mother was a very good woman, God bless her, but she was as tough as nail. She will call me while I'm enjoying football game with all my peers and say, Enoch, ma, go and fetch water. You know, we have to go and fetch water from the brook. Not like you who just turn it up. I have to go down to the village brook to get water. And I say, oh, no, I'm not going. I'm enjoying myself. She won't argue. And very soon I will come to Obama and say, Mama, I'm hungry. And Mama will say, go and fetch water. No, please, let me eat now. Then I will go. No, no, no. Go and fetch water. The food is ready, no problem. I mean, all you can eat. But go and fetch water. Is anybody who had that kind of mother here? Would you want to say, God bless my mommy? You want the Almighty God to prosper you? He has more money than you need. But he gave simple instructions. Give and you shall be given. Now you don't want to give. And you want abundance. It's not going to happen. It just will not happen. He said in his word, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So you don't want to sow bountifully, and yet you want to ride in a Rolls Royce. It's not going to happen. Period. Until you begin to obey. And then, not only that, there are some even antagonistic invitees. There are some children of God. You know, as we read in this passage, when he said, hey, come and eat, food is ready. They beat up the servants, they even killed some of them. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the man of God said, listen, by this time of tomorrow, there'll be so much food in Samaria, nobody will want to buy. And there was this Lord, as they call him, who said, how can that be? Even if God were to make windows in heaven. Remember what the man of God said? He said, you see it with your eyes, and you won't eat from it. There are some of us who are antagonistic to God. Not in our words, but in our actions. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, John 14, verses 14 and 15. Oh, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But he said, immediately after that, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you want to pray and get an answer immediately, then do what he says. The way you show your enmity towards God is by disobeying his commandments, by doing things contrary to his will. You probably have heard me tell the story of a lady who was barren for years, and then somebody told her, oh, there's this Pastor Adeboye, he has a special anointing for the barren. You just go to his conference, he will lay hands on you. In those days, we were few enough for me to lay hands on everybody. And you may even fall, you know, when he lays hands on you. If you find yourself falling down, don't think it is strange. It's the power of God and so on. So this cooled her very well. And she came, I didn't know. We laid hand on her, she fell under the anointing and so on. But then a year passed and she didn't become pregnant. So she came back with a query for me. They told me if I come to your convention and you pray for me, and they even told me I will fall, and I fell. And yet I'm still barren. And I was going to, well, let me pray for you again. I believe in the second touch. You know, from the story of the man who saw men like trees. So the second touch might do the trick. But before I could pray for her, God said, don't ask her. She's the one who had a problem. Ask her how many boyfriends she has beside the husband. And this was, a highly cultured woman, highly read. If I didn't know the voice of God, I wouldn't know how to ask the question. And I asked the question trembling. Forgive me, ma'am, I'm not the one saying, but, you know. It seems as if God said, I should ask you, how many boyfriends do you have with your husband? She said, six. All things are ready. Babies are ready for the barren. Husband ready for the single lady. Wife ready for the bachelor. Even though some bachelors need deliverance. And, you know, but why are you antagonizing God by your actions? If you want a miracle, you must remember that you are dealing with a holy God. If you want magic, that's a different matter. If you want magic, you don't need to be holy. The devil will give you a magic any day, but he will come and ask for the price later. But then, that might be able to explain some of the situation. However, what about those of us who, by the grace of God, are willing, we are obedient, we are definitely not antagonistic to God, and we still have problems? I think that the answer to that might be, number one, God is sovereign. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. He does as he pleases. He's the Almighty God. From time to time, he wants to show you he's not your houseboy. He's the King of Kings. And he moves when he wants to move. by the special grace of God, I have had the opportunity of meeting with a handful of presidents here and there. And they ask you to come by 9. You get there by 8:30. And at times, they didn't see you until 9:15. Why? He's the president. And you are happy even that he sees you at 9:15. If he doesn't come to see you until 2 o'clock, you will wait. And there is someone who is the president of presidents. That's the Almighty God. Do I hear amen to that? But to me, I think probably the most crucial point is that God has a timetable for everything. You know, there was a timing to that invitation to come and eat. The man who prepared the dinner waited till everything was set, and then he decided, now, all right, go and bring in those who will come to eat. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, says there is a time. God has a timetable for everything he does. Seasons, time, regulated by God himself. For example, when you read Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 17, Luke 1, verse 5 to 17, the Bible tells us that as far as Zechariah and Elizabeth were concerned, they were blameless. And for God to say some people are blameless, that means, boy, they were perfect. And yet, they were barren. Why? Even the husband was a high priest. So when it comes to seeking the face of the Lord, the high priest should know what to do. But they were barren. Why? Because God has decided in his infinite wisdom that the firstborn, which belongs to God, is going to be only 6 months older than Jesus Christ. John the Baptist will only come into this world 6 months before the Lord Jesus arrives. And there is nothing anybody could do about that. 6 months. When the 6 months came, an angel came to announce to them, hey, your baby is on the way. And he's going to be the greatest of the Old Testament saints. God has a timetable. Which brings me to the biggest question of all. How do I know when my set time has come? How do I know when God is going to open the door for me, time to favor me, time to let me in into all these things that are ready? How do I know the time? Because if I know the time, I won't worry. If God tells me, okay, my boy, you are going to become a millionaire in the year 2007, I will wait. Particularly if he tells me the month. I will wait. Somebody said he has a lot of debt to pay. You will have paid, where you pay before then. I have discovered from my own little experience that there are two little things that will tell you your time has come. One is an uncommon urge to be generous. When you suddenly feel an urge, not one that is whipped up from the pulpit, not the one that comes because there is somebody who is a specialist in offering taking. I mean an urge that comes from God himself to be generous. It's a sign that your day has come. You want me to prove it to you? Well, read Genesis 18 verse 1 to 14. Genesis 18 verse 1 to 14. God had promised Abraham, yes, you are going to be the father of many nations. He remained barren. But one day, he saw three men standing by. Nobody told him who they were. And he ran to meet them and begged them to come and eat. Sit down, drink water, let me fetch food. Before that day was over, the promise of 25 years became fulfilled. Or you may take the story in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8 to 17. When there was this great woman in Shunem who saw the man of God passing by. The man of God had been passing by. This is not the first time. But all of a sudden, one day, she just felt, he's a man of God. I'm going to ask him to come and eat. And he said to the man of God, come and eat. The man of God said, who told you I'm hungry? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this woman said, you are not going. You will eat before you go. Read it in the Bible. She compelled him. And after the man tasted the food, and found that it was so good, he began to come back again and again. Like us pastors. If we visit you once and find the food is good, we come again and say, sister, we just want to say how now. Hope you are well. And he said, oh yes, I'm well, sir. And the table is set. And this time we don't say no. So he started coming, and there was another urge, building a house. And it wasn't long after that when the man of God said, by the way, what do you need? What's your greatest need? And the woman said, I don't need anything, I'm all right. In other words, the woman had waited for a child for so long, she had lost hope. And the man of God said, you have a baby. He said, please don't deceive me. If you enjoy the food, just say thank you and go. But you see, when your time comes, your doubt is not going to play any part. Mm-mm. God will override your doubt. I believe the time for someone is coming today. Some years ago, I was praying. Thank God for what he has already done. The church was growing, etc., etc. But, many times you preach and say, all of you are sick. Take it by faith. In Jesus' name you are healed. And you pray and they go. But deep within me I was saying, I want to see physical manifestation. I want to be able to, while I'm preaching, I want to see the lame begin to jump up. That kind of thing. Make a minister feel good. Suddenly I heard God say, and what will you give me for that? I don't know you. I don't know you ask me for anything. I said anything. Be careful when you answer God. Anything. And at that time I had in Nigeria, every 4x4 is called a Jeep. So you understand when I say a Jeep. So I had this Jeep. A Pajero. And Pajero was the thing then. And this Pajero had been with me for 4 years. We've traveled everywhere together and had never given me a problem. Not once. So I've fallen in love with it. And God said, give me your Pajero. I said, But the urge came, give it out. And I gave it. The following Holy Ghost service was the first time that people began to jump out of wheelchairs and began. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of a major breakthrough in ministry. An urge to be generous. That's one thing that you will know that your time has come. Second thing is an irrepressible urge to pray. The word of God says you have not because you ask not. And I know some of you will say, sir, we've been praying, but you see, there are prayers and there are prayers. God said in Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, he said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I have seen prayers I've seen prayers, particularly among Londoners. I have seen sophisticated prayers. Prayers of ladies and gentlemen, you know. Oh Lord, our God, I know you are there in heaven, and don't forget I'm here, you know. God, I hope you understand. Oh yes, he does. But I'm talking the kind of prayer that people pray when they are in the labor room. There are no ladies and gentlemen in the labor room, particularly when it is almost time to push. If you are in labor and your husband comes in, because I understand they allow them to come in here in London, back home they drive them out. When you are in that stage where you are about to push the baby forward and your husband comes in and says, hello darling. Ooh. Which darling? I'm talking of the kind of prayer that Hannah prayed when she was in the agony of her soul, and she was running away in the spirit. That was the kind of prayer. And I will just give you an illustration, and then we will practice a little. My father in the Lord and I and four others went to the U.S. in 1979. Went to Tulsa to attend Kenneth Hagin Camp Meeting. And we stayed in an hotel called Mayo Hotel. And then one morning, very early in the morning, during the camp meeting, Papa called all of us into his room. He has been praying, and we all got into his room, and he dropped a bombshell. The old man said, well, my work is almost finished. I'll be going now, soon. And then dramatically he turned and said, pointed at me and said, that's my successor. I mean, you woke up one morning just thinking you are going to a conference to enjoy yourself, and somebody told you that your career is ending and a new one is beginning. You don't pray a gentleman prayer when you hear that. So I was flat on my face. Everybody else, we were all praying. And I mean praying. We couldn't stop. The prayer just went on. Until suddenly somebody came and knocked at the door. And I went to answer him because I was nearest the door. And he said, what kind of instrument are you people playing? We say, instrument? Yes. We are not playing any instruments. We are praying. He said, no. He came in. He looked under the bed. He looked in the wardrobe. And when he got to the door to go, he was seriously puzzled. He said, what do you say you are doing? We said, we are praying. You are disturbing our prayers. So I said, why? What's the problem? He said, because the hotel is shaking. And we have traced the source of the vibration to this room. You don't have to believe me. All you have to do is go to Tulsa. That hotel is still closed down till today. Because they searched everywhere for whatever could be causing the vibration, and they couldn't find it, and they won't believe that it was ordinary prayer that shook the hotel. That was... Amen. That was in the middle of the week. Then the committee ended. And the following Sunday, we went to a church, a nearby church, to fellowship. It was an all-white church, so we were the only strangers there. And the preacher was preaching. And all of a sudden, he left the pulpit, came down, and stood before my father in the Lord. My father in the Lord couldn't understand a single word of English. I was the one interpreting. And stood before him and said, "Thus says the Lord, my son, the promises I made to you when I started the church are about to be fulfilled." And then he went back to the pulpit. Papa said to me, "What did he say?" I said, "I will tell you when we get to." Less than a year after, or about a year after that, Papa went home to be with the Lord. And the Redeemed Christian Church of God, that was just about 39 parishes then, today, by the grace of God, has become what it has become. But that prayer in that hotel room opened the door to what we are seeing today. I know that there might be someone here who's already feeling the urge to pray. We're going to practice. We're going to practice by, first of all, praising the Almighty God till you feel Him near you. You know, not the kind of praise that you remember who is on your side. This is between you and God now. Today, I have a feeling deep within me, today is going to mark a turning point in the life of somebody.